Heavenly Father, we're so thankful tonight that you have allowed us to meet this evening at this place to hear the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. We are thankful, Lord, for this gospel meeting that you have allowed us to have since the month of May of 2020. We are thankful for the many callers nationwide and even worldwide who have listened to these basic salvation messages. Lord, we know that your word will not return to you void. We know that your word is like a double-edged sword. We pray, Lord, tonight that someone is pricked, that someone's heart is open to receive with meekness your engrafted word. Lord, pray that when that word settles into their minds, we hope that they believe without a doubt that it is able to save their souls. Thank you for the Bible, Lord. Thank you for the Bible, which is our guidebook. Pray, Lord, that someone will follow along with Brother Williams tonight. And in doing so, they will understand unequivocally what is required of them to be saved. Heavenly Father, we ask this prayer in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Flunder. We appreciate so very much working with you, as well as all those who work and help this program, and all the work that goes on behind the scenes, all those who are involved. We appreciate you so very much. We're very thankful tonight to have each and every person on, especially those of you who are not members of the Church of Christ. You are very honored and distinguished guest of our audience, and we appreciate you being on our call tonight. Now we ask you to open your Bible. Pay attention to the things that our speaker will talk about tonight, because it's able to save your soul if you hear and believe. Tonight our speaker is in person, a friend of mine, and I've done meetings for him, and there in Chula Vista, Palomar Church of Christ, but Darrell Williams, a great man of God, and one who I know is very capable of speaking on this topic. Brother Williams will speak about, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Brother Williams, go ahead and speak about this same thing.
Good evening, Brother Brooks and all the saints. We'd like to welcome you to the gospel call here, and we want to, first of all, send greetings from the East Palomar Street Church of Christ in Chula Vista, California. We'd like to extend our thanks and appreciation for the invitation and the wonderful work that's being put on by the Highland Heights Church of Christ under the leadership of Brother Tommy Brooks and all those who are serving behind the scenes to make this call possible. We also like to extend our appreciation to the co-laborers in the gospel that have spoken before this night and those who will follow afterwards and continue to spread the good news of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My assigned topic, as Brother Brooks has mentioned, is without faith, it is impossible to please God. I just want to slow down there for a second just to make that point. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It doesn't say it's difficult. It doesn't say it's hard. The Word of God says it is impossible. As we say with our Spanish brethren down in Chula Vista, imposible. It is impossible to please God. So first, we'd like to kind of define what faith is. There's several aspects to it, not to get too much into the details, but one of them comes by you this intellectual knowledge that you gain by simply hearing of the Word of God. Romans chapter number 10, the verse there is number 17, tells us that so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, not your favorite self-help books, not some other kind of fancy preachers that may not give you the gospel, but hearing the Word of God. And then secondly, it comes by your unbridled trust, your faith, that hope that you know that something that you cannot see, that you believe that God would do this. We find this emblematic in Abraham in Genesis chapter number 15. The verse there is number 6. The Bible tells us that, and he believed in the Lord, or he believed God, and it was counted unto him unto righteousness. But if we wanted just a straight biblical definition, I would take you over to the Hebrew letter, into chapter number 11, and I would look at verse number 1. The Bible tells us there, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, by what, Brother Williams? By this faith, the elders obtained a good report. And so I would like to talk about this good report of the elders that we find so eloquently stated by the Hebrew writer. But in this time frame that I have right now, I would like to take you back to just one in particular. If time permitting, we'll go on to others, but I'd like to take you back to the book of Habakkuk and look at the report that was given to this man named Habakkuk. Habakkuk's name simply means embraced by God. And he was living in a turbulent time, not too much different than what we have today. If you look at our political climate today, if you look at our racial climate, if you look at all the things that are going on with COVID-19 and diseases and wars and all the things that are going on, even within our government, it doesn't matter what party you belong to, but there's just corruption and things are not being done according to the ways of the Lord. So this mirrors the situation in the time of Habakkuk. And instead of Habakkuk going and proclaiming to the people or defending the people, Habakkuk actually takes his complaint directly to God. When you look at his discourse with God, you find that Habakkuk had several complaints. In chapter number 1, verse number 1, he says, "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, O Lord, how long shall I cry? And thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and they are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slack, and judgment doth never go out forth. For the wicked do compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth." What's one of the problems we have sometimes is when we reach out and ask God a question, we have to be prepared for the answer. So God answers this first complaint in Habakkuk chapter number 1, beginning at verse number 5. He says, "Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you shall not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves." I'd just like to explain a little bit about who these people were. These people were a ruthless, nomadic tribe of people. They had a history in that time of going through and not just conquering lands, but leaving the lands desolate. It looked like a war zone when they left. They would chop down trees. They would burn trees. They would burn villages. They would rape women and enslave the people. So when Habakkuk made his complaint to God, and God said, "This is what I'm going to do. Even though you're not going to believe it, I'm going to do something in your time." Then we find that Habakkuk the prophet, he realized what God was saying. He says, "Oh, no, Lord." He says, "They are even worse than the people of Israel. They're even worse than the prophets that don't hold up your name. They're even worse than the priests that defile your temple." But then he wondered about the judgment of God, and he began to ask God again, "God, why?" And he said basically he was going to wait for God. And he says, if you go down to Habakkuk chapter number 1 and look at verse number 15, he says, "They take up all of them with the angle and catch them in their net, and gather them and drag them. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net, and they burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat, and their meat clenches. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continuously to slay the nations?" Habakkuk goes on into chapter number 2. He says, "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say to me." He's talking about God. "And what shall I answer when I am reproved?" But once again, in chapter number 2, God comes back and he answers. "And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tablets, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak. It shall not lie, though it tarry. Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold," verse number 4, "his soul which is lifted up is not unright in him, but the just shall live by faith." The just shall live by faith. What God was telling Habakkuk here is that He was not oblivious to the struggles of the people. He was not oblivious to the abuses of those that were supposed to be worshiping him. He was not oblivious to the people that were in grieving and mourning because of circumstances and pestilence and this dreaded army that was on its way. But God had a message for them. He said, the just, those who are mine, those who have looked upon, those that have faith in me, those that have trust in me, they will live by faith. And this sets the scene, if you will, or the table for where we want to go from here, brethren. Because the concept of our faith and how we must have faith in order to be able to please God is paramount to the life of a Christian. We believe that Paul, the Apostle Paul, as he perused the Old Testament, and he was a knowledgeable man in the Old Testament, was smitten by this very passage. Because if Paul was the writer of the Hebrew writer, we don't know who the author of the Hebrew letter was, but we do know about Romans and Galatians. And so this phrase in Habakkuk chapter number 2, verse number 4, was repeated in each one of these letters. Because the Apostle Paul knew that faith was the essence of the Christian life and the Christian walk. So he tells the Roman letter, the Romans in his letter, in the letter to Rome in chapter number 1, verse 16 and 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Verse 17 is where we want to make our mark. He says, for therein, in what? In the gospel. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And it's where Paul is quoting Habakkuk chapter number 2. The verse there is number 4. And you look at the Roman letter, Paul is dealing with the mechanics of your salvation. He deals with justification. He deals with sanctification. He deals with glorification. So in this thematic letter, or this portion of the letter that he's writing to the church at Rome, he's talking about those that are just, those that have been deemed right in the eyesight of God, those that have a position and a standing with God. Those individuals shall live by faith. But then we go on and we see in Galatians chapter number 3, we see the same phraseology used again by the Apostle Paul. And we know that he was in the area of Galatia in Acts chapter number 13 and 14. He was in Lystra and Derbe and Iconium. And these men had come down from Jerusalem, began to preach another gospel, that you had to be saved under the law of Moses before you could be accepted by Christ Jesus. That's why Paul reached out and says, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? And he went on to talk about this other gospel that they had been preaching. But then when you go down to Galatians chapter number 3, Paul expands on that because he begins to talk about the faith of Abraham. He talks about Abraham because Abraham, to the Jewish culture, was the father of faith. Abraham was deemed righteous by God in Genesis chapter number 15, verse is number 6. Before this and after this, Abraham went on this wild journey, if you will, coming out of Ur of the Chaldeans and heading over to the promised land that God had promised him in Canaan. So Abraham gathered up the chickens and the hogs and the herd and the headache. And at 75 years old, he traveled over 2,400 miles and 17 stops. He endured famine. He endured war. He endured men that were coveting his wife. He endured a territorial dispute with his family member Lot. And so Paul appeals to Abraham when he's talking to the Galatians. And he says to them in Galatians chapter number 3, verse number 6, he says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And he goes on in verse number 8 of Galatians chapter 3, and the scripture foreseeth that God would justify the heathen through faith, preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which are be of faith are blessed with faith for Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse of the law, for it is written, cursed is every man that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. verse number 11 is where we want to go, because in Galatians 3:11, he once again says, but that no man is justified. In other words, that's a legal term. No man is deemed right. No man is deemed righteous in the eyesight of God by the law. For it is evident that the just shall live by faith. And then we go on and we see yet again in the Hebrew letter, as we go through the Hebrew letter, and we know during the time of the Hebrew letter, there was almost a falling away. The Hebrew letter was written later in the calendar, and so you had a Nero and all these other Roman emperors that were persecuting Christians. And so and you had a situation where either they were persecuted by Rome or they were persecuted under religious persecution by the Jews. And so some of the Christians began to, in the early church, they began to be fearful of their life because they couldn't go out and shop at the store. They couldn't, in some cases, go and get certain jobs if they found out that you were a Christian. You either had to be a Jew or you even have to be one of the Hellenists, that you have to worship the Greek god. So the fact that you were a Christian meant you were an outsider. And many of them, because of this persecution, whether it was physical persecution or mental persecution or financial persecution, they began to look at this faith and they began to drift away from the faith. And so this Hebrew letter is meant to encourage those early Christians to remain strong in the faith. So when we go to the Hebrew letter in chapter number 10, he says, for we know, verse number 30, for we know him that saith, vengeance belongeth to me, I will with recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. He says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But then if you drop down to verse number 35 of Hebrews chapter number 10, the Hebrew writer extols these Christians. He says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. The confidence that they were casting away was that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and that in faith, in obedient faith through him, that they could obtain their inheritance. Verse 36 says, for ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he shall come, and will come, and will not tarry. Verse 38 of Hebrews chapter number 10 is the third time we see in the New Testament this quote from Habakkuk chapter number 2, verse number 4. In Hebrews 10:38, the Bible reads, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So in the Roman letter, Paul is dealing with your justification, your standing in your position with God. And in the Galatian letter, he's dealing with the freedom that you have in your walk with God, freedom being that from the law, and that you not be succumb or not go back to another gospel. And then the faith piece, which is emphasized in Hebrews chapter number 10, was encouraging the saints to hold on to their faith. If we go back and speaking of this good report that the Hebrew writer mentioned at the beginning, we would see the essence of faith throughout the scriptures. We would see how Rizpah, who was a concubine of Saul, was mentioned twice. How she had faith as her two boys were put in to be slaughtered as part of a recompense for Saul and Gibeon. And then we would go on and we see how the failure at Kadesh in Numbers chapter number 10 through 14. And this was a very powerful event. A lot of times we miss this in our Christian walk because we figure it's the Old Testament text. And then we look at the book of Numbers and we just think it's a catalog of censuses, because there's two censuses. There's one in chapter number 1 and then there's one down in chapter number 26. So since it, the translators translated it as Numbers, we tend to skip right over this very important book. But when we begin to look, we find that the Hebrew word for numbers is actually bedmibar. And it simply means wanderings or wilderness wandering. And it chronicles the time of Israel from Mount Sinai until they reached across the Jordan. And in this, we learn about a failure of faith. We learn about the failure at Kadesh. Kadesh Barnea was the place that they went
right after they left Mount Sinai. God had already taken them out of Egypt. He had brought them to Mount Sinai. He had given them the law. He had instructed Moses on everything, and they began to depart from Mount Sinai. And they actually went to the Jordan. They went to the Promised Land. But they were not allowed to enter because they sent spies across. And the spies came back with a worrisome report. The report said that they are as giants and we are as grasshoppers. In other words, they didn't have faith in God. Because even though God had already fought the battle, even though God had already brought them out of Egypt, even though God had already fed them in the wilderness, even though God had brought them to the banks of the Promised Land, even though God said all you need to do is cross over and possess it, the people showed a lack of faith. This was one of the greatest failures in all the Bible, because from that point on, God said, you will not enter into the Promised Land. It had nothing to do with them not keeping the law. It had nothing to do with them not obeying Moses at this particular time. But it was the attitude that they had that did not have faith and trust in God. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And if you go back to the book of Numbers, chapter number 14 and verse number 22, God gives us some clues as to why he exiled these people to wander for the next 38 years until that whole generation had died out. Numbers chapter number 14, verse number 22. The Bible says, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, have not hearkened unto my voice. In other words, God has said, I have been so patient, I have been so loving, I have been so kind, but there's 10 times that you have tested my patience with your lack of faith. We see these 10 times when they were trapped between trapped between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea in Exodus chapter number 14, verse number 10. The second time was the bitter waters at Meribah. They were finding excuses because they were 3 days without finding water. Exodus chapter number 15, verse 22 through 24. Then they complained about no food in Exodus chapter number 16, verse 1 through 3. And God provided them manna. And then later on in Exodus chapter number 16, verse 11 through 20, they started complaining about the manna, even though it was free. And then the next one, they complained about at Rephidim, once again, about no water to drink. And then we see again that they complained about Moses was gone too long when he was up in Horeb or Mount Sinai for 40 days in Exodus chapter number 32, verse 1 through 6. And then 3 days after their departure from Mount Sinai, they complained once again, and they believed that God at this time was ready to destroy them, but Moses stepped in and pleaded for the people. And then we see again they complained in Numbers 11, verse number 4 through 34. They wanted fish and cucumbers. Lord have mercy. The manna wasn't good enough. The fact that God fed you, the fact that God said, don't save any because there's going to be more on the next day. The fact that God said, on the Sabbath day, I'll provide enough for you to have for 2 days. They didn't have enough faith in what God was doing in their lives. So we go on and see, brethren, how the concept of having faith is so important in our lives. The next one I would like to give you as an example is a man named Caleb. Another man that we see, as the Hebrew writer says, a good report. We find that Caleb was one that went back with the spies at Kadesh, but he came back and he had a positive outlook. He says, we can do it. He says, this land of milk and honey, let's go, let's mount up, let's get the troops together. This attitude of Caleb led God to say that Caleb had a different spirit. Caleb was one of the few that was allowed to go after the 40 years. And so when this period had expanded in Caleb, we find in Joshua chapter number 14, if you, for the sake of time, I'll paraphrase it, but if you look at verse 6 through 13, Caleb is now an old man. And he goes back after the wars have been fought, and they're divvying up the lands of Canaan. And this old man comes back and says, wait a minute. I went with you. I fought all the battles. I'm here now to claim my inheritance. Give me this mountain. Give me this mountain. And we look at this as important because Caleb's name in Hebrew means dog. And as we began to look into the characteristics of a dog, you find dogs are always faithful. You find dogs will speak up or bark when there's a warning. You see, dogs are man's best friend. All the characteristics that Caleb exuded, you find in his interactions with Joshua and the rest of the people of Israel. And then the next one, we go on and we begin to see how God was blessing them and blessing us throughout this entire time. But our faith, brethren, is going back to Abraham and the promise that all nations will be blessed. This promise, if you have time, I would like to ask you, whether you're in the church or not in the church, at some point to do a study on the promise. You find the promise that was mentioned four times in John's epistle, in John chapter number 1, verse 33, John chapter number 7, verse 37 through 39, John chapter number 14, verse 16 to 17, John chapter number 20, verse number 22. And Peter also mentions it in Acts chapter number 2. We find the promise actually actuated or actually put in place, if you will, just to speak plainly, in Acts chapter number 10. You see, because when Acts chapter number 10 occurs, Cornelius, who is a Gentile, he was not supposed to be a part of the commonwealth of Israel. They believed that salvation was only for the Jews. In fact, if you were not proselytized or if you're not born in the Jewish culture, you were lost. So the fact that God began to actualize, or God began to manifest the promise to Abraham with this Gentile in Acts chapter number 10, it began to turn the whole world upside down. So this promise that God would come and make salvation available to everyone, we find mentioned in Romans chapter number 4, verse number 13, for the promise to Abraham was to his descendants that he will be heir of the world, and not through the law, but through the righteousness of God. We find again in Galatians chapter number 3, verse number 18, the promise. For if the inheritance is based on the law, it is no longer based on a promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. We find it again in Hebrews chapter number 6, the verses number 15. And so having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. We find it again in Acts chapter number 13, the verses number 32. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers. So you see, the promise that all nations will be saved, all nations will be blessed, ought to give brethren like you and myself the comfort that God not only keeps his word, but God will fulfill his word on his own time frame. The question you and I have to ask, are we going to be like Caleb? Can we wait 40 years for our inheritance? Are we going to have faith as we grow older? Are we going to have faith as we go through COVID-19? Are we going to have faith if we deal with our children that might fall astray? Are we going to have faith when our marriages get in trouble? Are we going to have faith in the promises of God? All you have to do, brethren, is recognize and understand who Christ Jesus is and why he went to that cruel cross of Calvary and how he suffered on that cross and how he bled on that cross for your sins and for my sins. And while I was yet a sinner, he looked down on this earth and he saw this little raggedy head, snot-nosed boy. And he looked upon him, which is me. And he said, I love this boy. I love these people. John chapter number 3, the verse is number 16. So he came down and took our sins, brethren. And he died for us. And now just as in going back to the wilderness, when they were when the serpents came and began to attack the people, I don't have time to really explain it, but when the serpents came to attack the people, Moses was commanded to make a bronze statue with a serpent. And if you go right now, and once we're done, you go Google on the American Medical Society, you see them on the side of ambulances to this day. If you look at the emblem, you'll see a cross with a snake going across. Anytime you look at an ambulance, you'll see that symbol on the side. Because what they were commanded to do was to have faith in what Moses said. Moses said, look upon the serpent. And anyone that looks upon the serpent will be healed of their snake bite. But you notice it was based on faith, because if you didn't look upon the serpent, the snake bite would not heal. The second thing we notice is that the Bible doesn't say that the snakes went away. It just says that you were healed of the bite. So some of us, Lord have mercy, are still being bit by snakes today. But are you going to look upon the cross? Christ said in John chapter number 12, the verse is number 32, if I be lifted up, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And the same concept of having faith in what Moses said is the same concept that we must have faith in what God said about his dear son. Because when we look through the scriptures, brethren, we see Christ throughout all of the Old Testament. In Genesis, he was the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the high priest. In Numbers, he's the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he's a prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he's the captain of the hope. In Judges, he's the Shaphat, which means deliverer in Hebrew. He's the deliverer of the people. In Numbers, he is the in Ruth, I'm sorry, he's the kinsman redeemer. In 1 Samuel, he's the faithful priest. In 2 Samuel, he's the tower of salvation. In 1 Kings, he's the one that's greater than Solomon. In 2 Kings, he's the reigning king. In 1 Chronicles, he is the Ark of the Covenant. In 2 Chronicles, he's the blood of the mercy seat. In Ezra, he is the returner of the captives. In Nehemiah, he is the rebuilder of the walls in your life. In Esther, he is the kinsman redeemer, our Uncle Mordecai. In Job, he is the redeemer that Job knew was living. In Psalms, he is the king of glory. In Proverbs, he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. In Ecclesiastes, he's the reality over the heaven, which simply means the concept there of the things that you go through in your life. In Song of Solomon, he's the altogether lovely one. In Isaiah, he's the suffering servant. In Jeremiah, he's the righteous prophet, promise keeper. In Lamentation, he's the shoulder to cry on. In Ezekiel, he's a river that floweth from the temple. In Daniel, he's the ancient of days. In Hosea, he's the suffering groom with an unfaithful bride. In Joel, he's a refuge for the people. In Amos, he's a rescuer of Israel. In Obadiah, he's the discoverer on the mount. In Jonah, he was buried in the risen Savior. In Micah, he's the one who shows the old man what is just and what is right. In Nahum, he's the strength of days of trouble. In Habakkuk, he is the one who comes with those who live and just by faith. He is the one that heals their problem. You go on, brother, and we look at the concept of having Christ Jesus in your life and not just having him in your life. And before I get off this call, I want to make sure that what we're not saying is faith only. We're not saying that. That was a doctrine that was introduced by Martin Luther, and he added a word in Romans when he translated the Septuagint into his language, the Greek language, when he transferred it into translated it, he added the word only. And it was not discovered until after he died. You can look it up. We don't make stuff up. But by that time, that doctrine had seeped out into the world that it was faith only. But when you look at the scriptures, you begin to see that there was always action with the faith. James said faith alone is dead. So when we come to Christ Jesus and we see where you may be at and whether you are justified right now, justified again simply means how God views you. Where does God view you right now? Are you standing in the right position with God, or are you unjustified even though you think you may have given your life over to him? No, brethren. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verses number 1 through 4, more than brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which you also are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. And after that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain this present until some are fallen asleep. But brethren, there's a part of this gospel that it emanates from the report in Isaiah 53 that we must obey the gospel. There's a component, brethren, of your obedience. You see, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse 7. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, brethren, the Bible is clear that there is a component of our obedience. You see, God has done his part. You know, when you are a famous football player or a basketball player and you come out of college, as I close, you know, a team will draft you. And so as they draft you, they own your rights. You're not a member of that team yet. Generally, you have to fly to that city. You have to pass a physical, and you have to agree to the terms of the contract. So the fact that God has done everything means that you have rights, but you're not yet a member of the team. You have to do something in order to enter into this agreement. You see, God has done his part. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, John chapter number 3, verse number 16. He gave Jesus Christ as our Savior in Luke chapter number 19, verse number 10. He sent the Holy Spirit as our guide in John chapter number 16, to verses number 13. He gave us the gospel as the power. That word is dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite. The gospel is the power. It explodes all the things in our lives because it's God trying to call us back into his loving arms. He gave us the gospel as the power of salvation, Romans chapter number 1, to verses number 16. And then provided atonement by the blood of Jesus Christ, Romans chapter number 5, verse number 9. So what is your part, brethren? Your part, as we started off this lesson, was to hear that gospel. Romans chapter number 10, verse number 17 says, so that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Then you must believe this. See, even the demons believed, and so they trembled, but they didn't have that saving faith. They didn't have that obedient faith. The Bible tells in Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 6, but without faith, as we mentioned, it is impossible, not difficult, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Then this repentance, in the Hebrew is called teshuva, it simply means a turning. It means a walking away. Luke chapter number 13, verse number 3 tells, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise be perished, shall perish. And then this most noble confession, Romans chapter 10, verse number 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Don't miss those words, brethren, unto righteousness and unto salvation. And then that important obedience piece in Acts chapter number 2, the verse number 38, and they didn't know that they had crucified the very Messiah that they had been looking for, that they had been studying about in the old scriptures. And then once they found out that that Jesus really was the Messiah, they were shocked. They were in awe. I can imagine they just said, oh, my gosh, we killed our own Messiah. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter explained to them, Acts chapter number 2, verse number 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. And right there is a conjunction. It just links two parts. It's Tom and Jerry. It's Ike and Tina. You don't have one without the other. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then after that, brethren, we remain faithful unto death. Revelation chapter number 2, verse number 10. The Bible tells us to be faithful unto death. And some will teach that you can't lose your salvation. Oh, yes, you can. You can renege or you can go back on what God has done. You must stay in the foundation that you have believed. That was the whole purpose of Paul exhorting the Galatians, because they had gone on to another gospel. The same thing that the Hebrew writer was doing when they were going back into Jerusalem, Judaism. You are to remain in the faith, remain in Christ Jesus. So this has been a brief lesson, brethren, It is impossible to please God. There's many, many more places that we could go, but we're just simply out of time right now. I want to thank Brother Brooks and all those that are on the call for listening in, and please excuse my couple of stumbles in there, but, you know, I get passionate about Christ Jesus and passionate about his word. So right now, thank you, Brother Brooks, and I'd like to turn the call back over to you.
Thank you, Brother William. We appreciate you all the way out of California talking to us. And made it clear that without faith is the key word, impossible to please God. Thank you for clarifying that we are not saying faith only. We've dealt with faith all this week. We know that we've dealt with the faith that come by hearing, the one faith, those who have left that faith, that one faith, departures. We've dealt with the very lesson that we're not teaching them saved by faith alone. And tonight, anyone who has no faith, we're talking about active, obedient faith. And you can believe in God, but not be obedient to it. And that's where the problem comes in. It must be an active, obedient faith. Thank you so very much for that lesson. If you're on the call tonight, you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we put this call on with you in mind. If you have a question about anything you've been taught, just let us know. Email us at nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. NationwideGospelCall@yahoo.com. If you like a Bible class, you can get back with the person who invited you, or you can email us there, and we make the arrangements for you to be baptized or to have a class, or whatever your heart's desire as it pertains to saving of your soul or getting more information. We're here to help you, and we want to help you. Now, you may want to go back and listen again to this message tonight or any of the messages that have been brought on by our speakers. Go to our website, HollandHeightsCoc.net. That's HollandHeightsCoc.net. And click on Nationwide Gospel tab, and you'll see all of our callers, all the recorded messages there, many, many sermons on there that you can listen to, all the topics. You may want to know more about the one church, or more about baptism, or more about taking the Lord's Supper every Sunday, more why we don't use instrumental music in worship. So go on there and listen to it, and you'll be able to get all those answers. Let's pray to God. Father, we thank you for your blessings of life. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you for loving us, Father, and giving your only Son. We're so thankful he gave his life, shed his blood, and washed our sins away in baptism, purchased his church, his bride, his wife, the Church of Christ. Thank you so very much, Father, for him, for his love, and thank you for loving us. We pray for our listening audience tonight, especially those who are not members of the Church of Christ. They old baby baptized and added to your son's church before it's everlasting, eternally too late. Thank you for our brothers and sisters across the nation who are calling in. Thank you for them being supporting our call, as well as inviting others to hear. We pray your blessing of Brother Williams and East Palomar Church of Christ, that they're in Chula Vista. We pray you put your blessing upon him, his ministry, his leadership, and the brothers and sisters who serve there with them. Continue to bless us, Father, with our outreach through this program. We love you and thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, been a great week on faith. Speaking about the same thing next week, Brother Gary Collins will kick us off. We're talking about hope next week. Speaking about the same thing, hope, where hope is found by Brother Gary Collins from Colleyville, Tennessee. Hope that is seen by Brother Adam Orr from Midland, Texas. The God of hope. My brother Randy Key from Humboldt, Tennessee. Those who have no hope. My brother Andy Irwin from Fayetteville, Tennessee. And then closing us out, Brother Brent Stubblefield from Edmond, Oklahoma. We're going to talk about the one hope. All you're going to have, we're going to have a great week next week. Please have a good weekend this weekend. If you're in an area where you can visit the Church of Christ, go ahead and visit if you're visiting with us on Sunday morning and experience New Testament pattern of worship. Amen. There, we know you will enjoy your time. We love each and every person that's called. Thank you so very much for your support. We pray you have a good night's rest and a good weekend. See y'all Monday night.